I wanted to share with you a little bit of, well, see if I can share with you Acts chapter 13 and see how far we get. But, we did Acts chapter 12 not that long ago. And you saw really the persecution that came to the church, trying to kill Peter. They already killed James, you know. And the great apostle James, the persecution that came. And then you see God's judgment, you know, God bearing his arm and his judgment on Herod and the stuff that goes on there. So in Acts chapter 13, it's almost like the second half of the book of Acts. It closes one complete. It's really, really remarkable. It closes out Peter's ministry in chapter 12. Outside of Acts chapter 15, you don't see Peter again from a historical point of view. Being, he's there, he's doing his thing, but everything shifts to Paul from this particular point of view. And it starts with really the Holy Spirit calling out Paul and Barnabas for a specific job that's going to be done. And then from this time on, in 13 all the way to the end of the book, I mean, this is where God's focus is. Now, you can have a whole lot of thoughts if you read the first 12 chapters. You realize that the Church of Jerusalem is doing real good at the beginning, and then it starts to wane. It starts to get really in a place that it shouldn't be. It starts to get very legalistic, and it's not really carrying out what the Lord said for them to do in chapter 1. He said, you guys go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, all they have done in these many years, and we're talking about the possibility of this being 30 years, is speak the word of God to the Jews only. They have not gone to the othermost parts of the earth. God, in his word, in Acts chapter 9, calls out the Apostle Paul and tells him he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He also, in Acts chapter 10, gives Peter the revelation, go to Cornelius's house, you know what, they're the same as we are, but Peter doesn't follow through. He thinks it's a one-time thing, a one-time special event, instead of learn and practice this new understanding. And then you see Peter being subservient to, Peter was the head of the church, and he becomes afraid and becomes subservient to others who are identified in Acts chapter 11 as those of the circumcision. Which the only one Peter should be subservient to is the Lord Jesus Christ. So 12 happens. We went through that last week. You know, the great persecution. James is dead. Peter's jailed. The angel releases Peter. I mean, God isn't angry at Peter. I'm just simply saying things are going to change here. There's great deliverance. And Peter says, go show these things to James. You know, talking about the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is obviously risen to great prominence. In 13, the music changes. It's that second half of Acts. And now we're going to focus on God's man, Paul, who does get it and who understands that things need to change. He is going to accept and believe and do what the Lord Jesus Christ wants done. So There's a lot of wonderful things here, and obviously can't do them all, but it says here in 13:1, it says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch. Now, Antioch is up north in Asia Minor, Syria area. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. These particular people, first of all, there are prophets and teachers. These guys are in Antioch. They're not in Jerusalem. You have, God has been working, blessing and helping and giving gifts unto men all throughout the place. And he wants his word to move. There are, you see in the Bible, talk about Paul and Peter, and there's the famous guys. But then you also have a multitude of regular ministers who are highly trained, valuable. The Spirit of God is working within them. So it's not just a couple of guys doing this. And they are prophets and teachers. And then you have named Barnabas and Simon, that is called Niger. Niger means black. And I think it refers to his skin color, to tell you the truth. But you don't hear from him again. But the thing that I thought that's real interesting here, you have the Ethiopian edition of the Bible, and it celebrates this fact, you know, that he is called black. And then you have, because both of these, Cyrene, they're also, it's an African nation or an African city. So this is the other thing that you see starting. There's a diversity. Now, we think in our nation, I guess, you know, race is a big thing. Ethnic, money, you know, what a person has as far as their wealth, that's a big thing. There's, you know, like the separate in our society. People are segregated, separated because of wealth, sex, money. Those are the three big things, right? Well, here it is. The whole first part of the book of Acts is dealing basically with the Jews. And you're dealing mostly with an area in the Middle East. Just a small area. What the mix was there was, let's put it this way, much more limited than what you're going to see here in the future. Much more limited. The Lord's going to get exactly what he wants. He's going to get a worldwide outreach that breaks the bands of culture, that breaks the bands of race, and it also, if I understand this properly, just in this one verse, it breaks the bands of the economic, because the guy who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch is obviously not a poor middle-class dude. Do you see what I mean? Herod was sort of like a mini king. I don't know exactly his job, but he was underneath a king, but he ruled in his area. So right off the bat, you have spiritual men with gift ministries who are in multiple areas of life. They're all sitting down, and the Lord's going to inspire them to send out Paul and Barnabas. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, so that they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Cilicia. Who sent them?
The Holy Spirit.
The Spirit. All right? The Lord's given the orders. There's no one master king running the church. There's no one great leader that everybody has to live under. These are ministers working together, praying together, and they are inspired here because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who runs the church. And when the Spirit of God moves among his people, they just do what the Lord says. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for this job. So they did. It wasn't their idea. It wasn't Niger's idea. It wasn't Simon's idea. It was the Spirit. And when they had sailed to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to be to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. He was a false prophet in the Jewish religion. His name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. Again, a man who is in authority, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Someone not too long ago said this is like a reverse miracle. You know, it's not a reverse miracle. It's God's judgment. And you get to see this. Remember Herod, chapter 12? What one place closed with God's judgment on a man who was stealing God's glory and persecuting his church. And this guy was eaten by worms. This one, the enemy of the Lord, goes blind. I've mentioned this a number of times, but I just don't think that many Christians think in terms that this is part of their arsenal in their life. They always want with the lovey-dovey stuff, which is powerful. There's nothing more powerful than love. But when God inspires you to pronounce the judgment, it's theirs to do. And guess what happens? It moved the word. The deputy believed. Nothing like a good little old miracle, one way or the other. A manifestation of spiritual power to move the things of God. And somebody goes, well, this is not very loving. This is not very Christian. You don't understand the Bible. That's the problem. You just don't get it. You have to read the book and read what it says. It's not something that we seek to do, but it is there. And it is righteous. So this opens the door. This man who is in authority, a deputy in that area, he heard. They were out there preaching before they got to the deputy's house. I want to hear that. This guy gets in the way? No. You ain't getting in the way. Verse 13. Now then Paul and his company loosed from Pathos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Well, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went unto the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up. It's nice when you get invited to talk, huh? Even when they don't know what you're going to say. What happened was, you know, I mean, they didn't have radio and TV like that we do. So you got your news from people who traveled into town. You guys got anything new to tell us about what's going on around the world? Or anything else that's going on? Quite an open door to stand up and speak. I want you to notice, number one, Paul, the audience is mostly Jews. What he's going to say is going to deal with them specifically, because later on he's dealing with Gentiles, and he changes his tune. He changes the message. When you speak, you need to deliver a message that your audience can get. He's also very concise. He doesn't have forever to do this. But he gets to the points that he wants to make. He doesn't dilly-dally around. He is not trying to hurt anybody, but he is not watering anything down. He is going to deliver exactly what needs to be delivered. And then look at the results. Because he does it in faith. He's doing it because the Spirit of God has sent him to do this job, to deliver this message. And then the results are the Lord's. That's what you just got to see. You speak. The Lord is the one who changes the hearts and gives the results. So Paul stood up, verse 16, and beckoned with his hands and said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give attendance. The God of this people, of Israel, chose your fathers and exalted the people. And when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years he suffered he their manner in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed several nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges for about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Saul reigned 40 years. Quite a history lesson here he's going through. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, of whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. For this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. What is that whole first blip of the history? This is a really short version of the Old Testament. Really short. And the point of this history is that God had kings. And he ultimately had David, who he gave a promise to. And now let me tell you about this king that was to come, the son of David. So it says, verse 23, "For of this man's seed," talking about David, "hath God, according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John," talking about John the Baptist, "had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think you that I am?" When John was finished with his ministry, the end of John's ministry, it ended. He says, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet that I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent." Now it gets personal. "This is the message I am bringing to you." Now just think, if the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking these things, this is the Spirit of God speaking to his people through Paul. Gives them the message. "Remember, I promised you a king. We went through all of this and I promised you a king. And the last man to set this thing up was John the Baptist. And he said, hey, there's one coming after me." Sort of covering all the bases. Because he's got all of the prophets from this thing of Moses in Egypt to John the Baptist, he's covered in, what, 10 sentences? It's amazing. But now's the message, this that I'm talking about, now I'm delivering this to you. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem," verse 27, "for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that is written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Quite interesting that particular quote is used. You know, the day that God begot, "This day have I begotten thee," was the day of the resurrection. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep, and is laid unto the fathers, and saw corruption. But he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's faith in him, in this promised one, in the Messiah, that brings this forgiveness and justification. That's not possible under the Mosaic law. Beware. Now, this is the kicker, I thought to myself after reading this many years. I thought, look at what he throws in here now. Then he says to him, okay, listen up. I'm warning you. Just preached. Just laid it out. I mean, this is just meat and potatoes. There's no sugaring on this thing, right? It's just Bible, straight to the point, resurrection. This is what has been promised to you. If you believe it, you're justified in all things, and you receive the forgiveness of sins. But beware, verse 40, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonderers, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. The meeting's over. Who's the one that really wants to hear? The Gentiles. Who was he talking to? The Jews. The whole presentation was to the Jews. I mean, it was primarily to the Jews. First class stamp letter to the Jews. Gentiles just got to hear it, but it wasn't really addressed to them. But they are the ones that want this word preached to them. See, they're the ones. Now, it's a spiritual thing. Remember, Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles, but he wasn't even talking to them yet. So who's moving the people? Spirit of God. And you'll get to see this as you go forward. See, it's almost like by mistake, if you want to think about it in those terms. Oh, I was talking to this guy, but this one believed. And when 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, the Jews and the religious proselytes are those who are non-Jews who converted to Judaism. So he's got a response from them too. Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This thing made an impact so that when the people left the meeting, they couldn't pro or con. Just like, you know, the stuff that goes on in politics and the news today. I mean, you can't hardly walk into a meeting that somebody's not talking about the junk of the day. Well, they were talking about the stuff that they had heard that last Sabbath day. And now everybody in town wants to come and hear it for themselves. I got to hear what's going on. And the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with what? Envy. Shame, ain't it? Instead of, wow, spiritual response, God's people coming to... No, it was envy. It had nothing to do with doctrine. It's just about envy. They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It is, I'm sorry that I offended you." Now that's what we would do today. Nope. They waxed bold. They just said, "Hey, you know, go blind?" No. They didn't go that way either. They got bold and they said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be preached, should have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We're done with you. Remember the Lord said, when you go into a town, if they don't accept, wipe the dust off your feet. Just move on. But hey, if you guys don't want eternal life, okay. We're going to the Gentiles. He didn't say to them, "Oh, it's okay to stay where you are." No, you've rejected God. You have rejected eternal life. So we're going to go someplace else. Remember, they said it boldly. So it was, this is your answer, your result, your consequence, and moved on. That's all. And now, remember that this is what the Lord wanted. He wants this progression out. He wants the word to move out. He's already got a little. You know, since Paul's come in, you know, and is an apostle, and if you remember that first verse, Paul's listed last, and he's already an apostle. He was an apostle the first day he was met on Damascus, right? But he's just hanging around with all the rest of the guys. He's not asserting himself like the leader of the world. He lets them pray for him. He's a humble man, meek. He is what he is. But again, it's not, ministers are not, there's not a hierarchy. Ministers are simply servants of the people in the true church. They're servants of God who serve those people. "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." Again, the Lord they knew exactly what his calling was. And this is where it's going to go. This is what basically the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 9. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord." They didn't glorify Paul. It wasn't about politics. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. These believers were filled with joy. Why? Because the word of God has touched their lives. Because the message changed them. Chapter 14. There really shouldn't be a chapter here. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And a long time, therefore, behold, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hand. But the multitude of the city was divided, and the part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. This idea that Christianity brings unity. I think Jesus said, that I'm going to turn mother, brother against mother and son. No, the truth stands, and it doesn't always look pretty, does it? So you got that kind of, I'm with the Jews, I'm with the apostles here, and that's okay. It's what I'm saying is that it's okay. It's okay if it doesn't bring harmony and peace. Be a nice thing. It'd be a great thing to have that just in our house, wouldn't it? Let alone with the rest of the planet. And we do have it to a great degree because we believe the same thing. But even among believers, that everybody's not on the same page. It's okay. They're just things that are important. So where did I leave off again? In verse 4, and the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. This got hot and heavy. They were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached gospel. There wasn't anything easy about this. There wasn't anything. They are on a mission from God. The Blues Brothers. Yeah, a mission from God. I don't think it came with the music, but the point is, nothing's going to stop these men. And when they hit the wall, when it gets so, you have made the decision. Once they get to that point where they see that the people that they are speaking to have made the decision, they move on. It's not for fear, because they just got beat. I mean, it's been hot and heavy. The first time you see it is when, okay, you guys, you know, judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, they move on. The next time, again, it's that you rejected the scriptures, they move on. When they've done everything that they can, they move on. Verse 8. And there was a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. So they go to this town, Lystra, they've never been there before, right? And there was a certain guy crippled who had never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beheld him and perceived that he had faith to be healed, saying with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. The man had faith to be healed. That's a good piece too. Remind you of Acts chapter 3? And when the people saw what Paul had done, he lifted up his voice, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. For in times past he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and a fruitful seasons filled, and he filled our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scant restrained they the people, and they had not done sacrifice unto them." Here you got, guy gets healed, gets a great miracle. And this is like really ironic, right? So you get a man and get a miracle, and the heathens take it for their god. Now they're going to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that their gods come down from Mount Olympus or something. Paul and Barnabas, they do everything in their power to stop this, because this is really, you know, I mean, this is not what we were looking for, okay? And how did they tell them about God? He made all things. See, the message doesn't start with the kings. When they preach this thing to them, "No, we serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who has blessed you with rain and food on your table and all these things." And they stopped them. Said, "Hey, we're just guys like you." Verse 19. And they came thither, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So who are the guys who, again, they're going to chase Paul the rest of his life here?
The Jews
that he upset in Antioch. They have made it their mission to knock him down everywhere he goes. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, I believe Paul died right here in Lystra, and God raised him from the dead when these people prayed for him. It says, howbeit, when the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came unto the city. He went right back into the city that he just got thrown out of and stoned. Goes right back into the same town. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So they've gone as far as they're going to go. Now they're heading on back. And they go back and reconfirm, reconnect, help the people that they have just won. So it's not like, you know, they went, took the train, got off the stops, going, preached. Now they're coming back and they're confirming, they're establishing the people that they've already held forth the word of God to. And obviously there's new lessons here, that there's going to be persecution and there's going to be suffering. Maybe I didn't get a chance to tell you that the first time when I came through. But let me clue you in coming back. And when they had ordained, and this is sort of, again, this is very contrary to what most Christians think, you know, in the church today. And when they had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they believed. How long have these people been in the Bible? How long? I don't know. I don't know. But this is not a lifetime. All right? This is not a lifetime. This is not, you know, I don't know how long this all took. Maybe there's somebody out there who's got an idea, but I don't. But all I know is that this doesn't take a lifetime. And when I don't believe we're talking about many years, I think we're talking about maybe a year, year and a half. You know, you got to figure this time to travel, there's distances involved, there's, you got to rile up a city. It didn't take long to rile up some of them. But it's not years and years and years. Who are the people that they ordained to run the church, to help, to bless, to minister? Most people in the Christian church would call them novices. It's not longevity that qualifies an individual. It's commitment. Commitment. And faith. That's what qualifies an individual to minister. And then they grow in the grace of God. To grow in it. I don't believe that they were stupid or completely, you know, didn't understand anything about Scripture. That's not my point. But my point is they weren't extremely, didn't go to college for 20 years. They weren't doctors of theology. They were just believers who believe what they heard and spoke it. You know, there are people today who think, well, you have to be qualified. Well, I tell you what, the Apostle Peter would not be hired as a pastor in most churches today. He's not qualified. Paul might be, but then he'd be a little bit over the top. They wouldn't want him because, you're just a little too sharp. I mean, we're not feeling the love. I mean, do you follow me? So just thinking, what is the Spirit of God doing here? What has the Lord wanted all these years that he's had to change from Acts 13 on? He loves Peter, he loves the church, but he's changed things. You are no longer the main focus of my work. He wants the word to move over the world, specifically outside of Judaism. And it's happening in a big way. And then after this, just to finish up this chapter, and when, verse 25, and when they had preached the word of Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch, and from thence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they fulfilled. This is what the Lord called them to do. They had a specific mission. They had a specific ending point. They had a specific time. You know, in other words, they were supposed to go as far as they went, and then they were supposed to come back. And when they would come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Probably close to 15 years. Yeah, because then you're going to get into that thing I taught in Galatians and in Acts. Look at what, when the Spirit of God calls men to do a specific job, you see things get done. You see the same thing in your life, the same thing in my life, when we believe the calling that the Scripture speaks of us. Then just say it. The only two things that I could see here in a general way is identify your audience. Are these people who know about the Bible and know about the Bible's history? Well, then use it. And then if these are heathens that don't know about anything and they're cutting bulls up and burning sacrifices, then talk to them about the creator of the heavens and the earth. Because it ain't the bull and it ain't the statue that's going to cut it. But speak it. Let the chips fall where they may. Expect the words that you speak to blow the doors off of the darkness and the light to shine. God will back it up with the signs and miracles and wonders. You don't have to think up anything. That's what I wanted to share with you today.